Well, don't take any more calls. I'm going to start. I'm going to start this lesson tonight. Volume 6 of the preaching of G. Campbell Morgan, Westminster Pulpit, message number 17. John 1:43. Two words. Follow me. Akaluthai moi in the Greek. I have selected these two words because they seem to have been the favorite form of invitation on the lips of our Master. And I have selected them from this particular verse because it gives us the earliest recorded use by Jesus of these two words. Other occasions of their use also occur. A little later on, one of his disciples expressed a desire to remain with his Father, saying, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my Father." Which, by the way, did not at all mean that his Father was then dead. In the Eastern idiom, he was expressing the fact that he was devoted to his Father and desired to be abiding with him until the hour of his death. To such a one, Jesus said, "Follow me, leave the dead to bury their own dead." A little further on, passing on his way, he saw Levi, Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. Looking at him, he said, "Follow me." And immediately Matthew left the seat of custom and went after Christ. The words next occur so far as we're able to arrange them chronologically. In that memorable scene at Caesarea Philippi, when Peter came to the hour of his great and glorious confession concerning Christ, and thus made possible the great and glorious confession of Christ concerning his church, which was immediately followed by Jesus' declaration of his coming or soon to come suffering and triumph as he spoke of going to Jerusalem to be buffeted and bruised and killed and on the third day to be raised from the dead. Against that word as to his coming suffering, blind but intense affection made this protest, Peter speaking, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee," and was sternly rebuked by Jesus, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men." Immediately, in that atmosphere and in those circumstances, Jesus uttered these two words again, making them most emphatic in application to his own disciples. "If any man will or would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now in English, "come after me" and "follow me" means the same. As we shall see, the Greek's a bit more precise. And after station break, and maybe one song, we'll take it up and see the difference. Well, we are live. Part of our old regular TV time in Los Angeles and San Francisco. But we're testing our shortwave audience. How many people want to stay up to be taught by radio? And I am reading G. Campbell Morgan, his message on John 1:43. Follow me. Akaluthai moi in the Greek. He starts there because that's the first use of it, first recorded use of the words by Jesus, and then he chronologically, like a harmony of the Gospels, moves forward to the other times that Jesus uses it and comes to the point where Peter responded to Jesus' declaration of the cross that lay ahead, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Then said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Two words, two different expressions in the English, if I can sidebar this. Come after me and follow me. But the quick reader in English would think it means the same thing. Greek's more precise. If any man would come after me, the words, opisomu, elthine, three words, after me to come. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now we're back to the same word in John 1. Akaluthaito moi. All you have to hear is the different words, the same as come after me, is a different link up of words in English than follow me. But can we be as casual about the Greek as we are about the English? That's what he's going to get to. Yet a little later in that period of public ministry, when the Lord was even nearer to his cross, there came the young ruler, clean, upright, straightforward, yet conscious of a lack of life, as his question gives evidence. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? To him the Lord ultimately replied, follow me. Then again, beyond the cross and the resurrection and the flush of that wonderful morning by the shore of the lake, as he restored Peter after his deflection from faith, the Lord's last word to him in that connection was, follow me. And I'll let G. Campbell Morgan show when the words differ in the Greek. And again, beyond it, Peter, still of the same temperament, inquired what John was to do, and in words that have in them an ultimate rebuke, yet with tenderness, Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In other words, why should I do it if he doesn't do it? Or why are you requiring of me something you're not requiring of him? Because he's the requirer. Let us first inquire the simplest meaning of this call, which Jesus uttered in so many different circumstances and with such varied application. Follow me. Carefully observe first, as we have already, that there is a marked difference between this word and another which our Lord made use of in other circumstances. Subsequently to the initial call of Peter and Andrew, James and John, Jesus found them fishing. He called them no longer to himself as disciples, he'd already done that, but to definite cooperation in service. The old version reads thus, he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The revised version has drawn attention to the difference as it translates, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. In one of the passages which we read, the two ideas are present. The one containing the words spoken by our Lord at Caesarea Philippi, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There are two ideas. To come after and to follow. Now, if you're not interested in the distinction, see you tomorrow. See, when I come late like this for the California crowd, I know those that really want to be taught are still up and listening. If we were dealing simply with English words, this might be spoken of as a distinction without a difference. To come after is to follow. To follow is to come after. But we're dealing with the words which our Lord used, the New Testament Greek. And in them there is a distinct difference. He did not say, come after me to Philip when he first found him. He did not say, come after me to Peter when he last left him. What then did he say? The word he employed is one, but it is constituted of two parts, the first of which I shall speak of as a particle of union. It's going to be kind of heavy stuff. And the second is a simple word which means away. What then did Jesus say? In the Greek word being translated here, come in the way with me. This is my way. I am walking in this way. Come after me. The thought involved in following is included, but there is more in it than that. I shall make no attempt to minimize the imperial call of Christ. I will attempt to emphasize it presently. But let us first emphasize the grace of it. I shall attempt to interpret it thus. It's not a translation I'm giving you, it's an interpretation. He findeth Philip, and Jesus saith unto him, join me in the way. He said to Peter by the shore of Galilee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Join me in the way. Presently, when Peter said, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus answered, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Join me in the way. Isn't it clearer? I go back to the ancient prophecy of Isaiah and I read this. We have turned everyone to his own way. And in the same prophecy of Isaiah, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And don't lose the truth in the next poetry, as the quote continues. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That is the one who spoke to Philip and said, this is my way, join me in this way. It is an imperial call, an unequivocal demand for surrender, but thrilling with infinite grace, calling men at once to subjection to him and to comradeship with him in the way. This is perhaps the simplest and the sublimest formula of the Christian life to be found in the pages of the New Testament. It is the simplest. It is Christ's word at the wicket, and it is simple enough for the tiniest child. It presupposes nothing as necessary but need and trust, and trust acting itself out. Do not forget that I pray you when you are dealing with children. Don't forget that. Do not ask your child to accept a doctrine in order to be a Christian. Do not demand of your child some experience through which you have passed. Say what Jesus would have said to the little one, and try to say it as far as you can in our Anglo-Saxon speech with the same thought there was in his speech. Jesus says to the little one, "Come along with me. Walk my way. Come with me." But if it is the simplest, I told you these weeks, I'm going back, have been for weeks, to the foundations that shaped my ministry. G. Campbell Morgan, George Mueller, Hudson Taylor, C.T. Studd, A.W. Tozier, Reese Howe, C.S. Lewis. Each of them flowed into my life with their writings at different times that gave the foundations on which my own ministry has been built, with, as with them, the Apostle Paul being the centerpiece. And in these days when a blind dog could figure out, I've been going through a supreme test. I've gone back to the foundations, tried to set an example of what I tell you to do. When out of the blue, something tears your life apart, don't follow afar off as Peter did. Get back to the Word. You're lucky. There's a right way to say this. All people are lucky who have a pastor who loves the Word as I love it. Because that's what I tell you to do. Go back to the Word. But you do have this fortunate opportunity. You get to go every Sunday, and God helps me, or has thus far, to bring you the Word. I have to go to these voices of other generations, because there's nobody I go or can go to and listen. So as I go through stress, I'm trying to do what I tell you to do. Get to the cathedral, turn the radio on, turn the TV on, let the Word speak to you. Because it's my time of stress, I'm going back to those preachers whose voices are eternal and letting them speak to me to recheck. Am I still going the right direction? I'm glad to say after several weeks, I'm going the right direction. Don't like it any better than I ever liked it when God surprises me with something. And I told you Sunday, trouble comes, but woe to him that brings it. Don't think just because you're an instrument that God allows to be used to shape a saint, that makes you a saint. God allowed Satan to tempt Jesus, and he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So don't confuse the message I'm giving you. Don't thank God for the train wreck that put you in a crisis, that gave you the opportunity to press away from God or press to God. God enters into all things to work His will. Some of my staff said humorously, and they said it humorously, that they felt that the messages were reaching them in a new way because of the crisis I'm going through. So they said, I said to them humorously, so are you going to have a staff meeting every Monday so you can sit down and say, now what crises can we produce this week to make Doc preach better? Trouble comes, but woe to him that brings it. I'm no more exempt from you than you are. From God's allowances of testing. God used heathen to test Israel. He used a wilderness. And he lifted the hedge to let Job be attacked by Satan. Nothing comes into the life of the saint. That's what I have to learn again. But what God allows it, but that doesn't make Pharaoh a hero because of what he did to the Israelites. Remember that. If this simple message, back to Morgan, if it is the simplest, follow me, it is also the sublimest. If it is the king's word at the wicket gate, so simple that every child can hear and understand it, it is the king's perpetual demand. Perpetual. He never changes it. That's what I'm learning. He never changes it from the wicket to the homeland. He uses some British terminology. He never changes it from starting point to end. If it is so wooing and winsome that the little one can hear it and obey it, it is severe enough from the most highly developed man, demanding renunciation of all that hinders, surrender of all that a man is, and absolute, unquestioning loyalty to the Lord, with nothing between. If it presupposes nothing other than trust and need as necessary on the part of the one to whom it is addressed, it assumes the wisdom, power, and right of the one who utters the word. But we must interpret this word of Jesus in the atmosphere of his ministry and revelation. We must remember that he came to reveal and to reveal God, that he claimed it as his supreme business to speak to men in the realm of the spiritual and in the realm of the eternal. When he said to Philip, "Join me in the way," he was not thinking merely of a journey from Galilee to Judea. He was thinking of that pathway that a pilgrim must take ere he finds his way to the everlasting habitations. Consequently, when he said, "Follow me," there was on his part the assumption of infinite wisdom, absolute right, and perfect power. So that whether I think of the little child unable to appreciate high doctrines of grace, or of the man fully intellectually equipped for facing the final problems of life, the king has the same thing to say. Follow me. Join me in the way. And he says it with unequivocal authority to the proudest intellect that has ever faced life's problems. Follow me. I will solve the mystery. Answer the wise and fulfill thy life. Let us now turn to examine some of our Lord's uses of these words. And see what he meant when he said, "Follow me." the first occurrence of the word arrested and guided the slow man. Some of you will remember, I do because I've read it. I'll see if he summarizes it enough that I don't have to go back. Some of you will remember the 3 years, or that 3 years and 9 months ago, I preached on the same text dealing wholly with Philip and tracing his story. He was always the slow man, the quiet, unobtrusive man. As Mr. Elbert Lewis beautifully says, he was the man who was always on the fringe of the crowd and was therefore able to help people whom others might have missed. He was a man who did not seek Christ. Not, I think, because there was no longing in his heart for the things that are high and holy, but because of his slowness. He was the man whom Christ went and found, knowing perfectly the secret in his heart, though no one else knew it. He was the man, the slow man, who made no impression on his fellow disciples, or so little, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us nothing about him except that he was one of the 12. It was only John who could appreciate all the silent, subtle forces that did not impress others in that man on the fringe of the crowd. All the stories about Philip are in John. To that slow man, Jesus came and said, "Follow me. Join me in the way." Philip was arrested and from that moment found his guide. The next incident in chronological order is of a strange and startling nature, a contrast to the first. After station break, we'll look at it. Go on telephone.
This is the end of side one.